quite interesting sometimes when I'm when things happen in church or things happen as a pastor, what can happen is you can put all sorts of plans in place, you can put all sorts of things and structures in place, and you think, right, it's all sorted now. And then you find very quickly it never really is. And you require to have a really good trusting relationship with Jesus, a trusting relationship with God. One of those things is normally Dr. Kay, I've asked her if she would help us just give us a theme each month. I used to do that quite often. I'd want to have some sort of focus. I felt that the Lord was speaking to us as a church, and I asked Dr. Kay if she'd do that for me for a while. And so she emailed me from the Philippines and said, oh, I don't have a theme for this month. I've been trying. I just can't get one. I said, okay, that's fine. So I said to her, well, what do you want me to preach on this month? And it wasn't really that God gave me the theme for the month. He just gave me the message for today. And I was like, okay, well, I'll just preach today's message. I think I know what the theme is. But on my sermon notes, I have this little area which says sermon subject. And it's kind of like the theme that this message applies to. And it helps if I'm searching for stuff, I can find all the messages around a certain theme. It's quite easy. Today's message has sermon subject. So our theme this month is sermon subject. All right, so hopefully that'll make more sense as we go along. Perhaps more to you than to me. But what I also know is when God moves and when things, when God is involved in anything, it has a certain pattern to what happens. Some of my sermon supplies coming in. A certain thing happens with sermons or with preaching that I find occur quite frequently. First of all, there's chaos. And usually there's chaos around us. There's interruption, there's disruption, there's distraction, there's different things. I'll get text messages just before I'm about to preach, or I'll, you know, somebody will say something or something will happen, or before the service, my wife and I will have a huge row, or, you know, I'll have to untie the kids so they can come to church. You know, all of that stuff. There's things that go on. There's issues that pop up and all of these things. But one thing I've noticed, when God is moving, when God is directing us in a certain way, when God is leading us in the midst of chaos, there is a place of rest and peace in what God's doing. Now, that's not necessarily because in our home or in my bedroom it's all very calm and peaceful, but in my heart and in my relationship with my Savior, there is a certainty and assurance that is louder, is more impactful than all of the craziness and chaos around us. So, with that in mind, my message this morning is titled Better Than Clarity. Better Than Clarity. There was a time, in fact, most of my life, where I would spend a huge amount of time worrying about the future. I would worry about how people perceived me. When I was a young man, I would worry about getting in trouble. I would worry about what people thought about me a lot. I would worry about what would become of me. I would worry about the gifts that I felt I obviously had, but that I wasn't really capable of managing them. I thought, I've got these gifts that God's given me and I just don't know what to do with them, and I feel like I shouldn't have them. So I spent a lot of time trying to get clarity, trying to divine or understand the future, trying to add up all the things that had happened and then figure out what was going to come next. I tried to look at my faith, for example, and say, what have I done that I should deserve good things and what have I done that I should deserve bad things, and then try to balance it out and get more good things than bad things. That's how I viewed my faith. I wanted clarity so that I could make a right decision and nobody could point their finger at me and go, you were wrong. Do you know the weird thing about that is it only intensified when I became a pastor. When I became a pastor, it was about 8 years ago, and I'd trained before and I'd led things before, and I was raised in the church. I spent 20 years at a church which is now called Harbourside in Auckland. It was a relatively large church at the time in the 70s when I started, and continued to be quite a large church, and I think it is so today. When I became a pastor, I felt responsibility that I hadn't had before. And let me tell you, when you don't have responsibility, you can fix every problem. When it's not your responsibility, you can fix every problem that exists. And you can fix it in simple terms, and if only somebody would do what you thought of, this really simple idea, it would fix everything. So my parents happened to be on the Executive Presbytery of the Assemblies of God. That's the movement or denomination we're part of. And so I would have conversations with them about how to fix the Assemblies of God in New Zealand. And I'd have some really good ideas, and I would talk to lots of gracious people who would listen to those ideas, but ultimately I wasn't responsible. I could say something, and if it didn't work and everybody caught fire and died, hey, I'm not responsible. That's not on me. Well, you should have maybe done some research instead of talking to a late teens kid who thinks he knows what he's talking about. So when I became a pastor, suddenly I'm responsible for a group of people. I was actually asked at the same time, hey, you do realize that since you're the only paid person in this organization, that every health and safety issue is your problem. If something happens, you're liable, you. More than the board, anything else, you're the only one. So I went, that's okay. I'm already freaking out about trying to shepherd a flock and get them to heaven. You know, what's a little kind of death and injury? I'll handle being responsible for that. Because it just seemed overwhelming to be responsible for everything. I felt for quite some time, even as a pastor, that if I just prayed for some clarity, Lord, give me some clarity. Now, if you're in business, it's the same sort of thing. I just want to know what's coming. And if I know what's coming, I can prepare, and I'm going to be better off than anybody else who doesn't know, because I'll know what's going to happen, so I know how to manage it. Right? All of you business tycoons in the room nodding your head, that's great. Unfortunately, as is often the case, more clarity didn't necessarily for me mean I could make better decisions. You know, we used to have this thing, and I can speak about it now, and it's about, you know, our partnership in the church. So these are people who feel that this is their family and they're committed to it, and they're people of faith, they have a relationship with God, they're Christians, they've given their lives to Christ, but they feel that this is their home. So they've committed to a kind of journey with us in partnership. And I remember having a debate one night with our board about a person who was wanting to become a member of the church. And there was great concern about their weird ideas. That this person had some pretty outrageous ideas, some pretty outrageous theories about what was going on in the world, about different things that happened and didn't happen, and why they happened and didn't happen. And so there was a lot of debate about whether we wanted them in a position where they could vote on decisions we were making, right? Until someone said this: there are lots of very sane people who were disobedient to God. Lots of very rational and very sane and very clever and very diligent and very high work ethic people who do the opposite of what God wants them to do. So I was like, interesting. So one night, not too long ago, something was going on with the church and with me. And I spent very little time sleeping that night. I spent a tiny bit of time praying and a huge amount of time worrying. And so what I was praying for was like, Lord, I just want to see a way through this and I want to see the other side of it. And I just feel so overwhelmed and I don't know what to do. And I just, Lord, just give me something really unique and special so I can go, aha, I've got it. I'm on top of it and I can face this challenge and I'll be all kinds of confident because I know how it's going to turn out and I trust you and da, 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 da. Problem is, I said, because I trust you. The next morning I woke up and I read Proverbs chapter 3. It's verse 5 and 6. It's pretty, most of you probably know this scripture. And it says this, Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Okay. It's a well-known scripture, right? But something hit me. There's a line from a book called Demystifying Decision Making, and it says this: we far too easily demand clarity from our Creator when instead of clarity, He would rather cultivate faith in us. I suppose God answered my prayer for clarity, my quick little prayer, which I kind of pretended I didn't pray, quicker than I expected. Instead of giving me clarity of direction, he gave me clarity of priority, reminding me that increased trust is infinitely more valuable than a divine blueprint of what to do. Let me say that again. Increased trust is infinitely more valuable than a divine blueprint for what to do. So let's consider three ways trust in God is more valuable than clarity. By clarity, I mean you can see what's coming. And so often, particularly if we're following other people, our assumption is they can see much clearer and far and further than we can. So that's why they get paid lots of money, because they're going to bring all of the success, because they're leading these big organizations, they're going to bring all of the success to the organization, because they can see something that we can't. They're in that position, and therefore, they've got all of the responsibility, and we can just happily trundle along behind them and not look where we're going. Well, that's not always how it is. Especially for followers of Christ. I remember a friend of mine, blowing smoke about what I was doing, about following me. And I said, as long as I'm following Christ, follow me. If I'm not, you better stop and go somewhere else. But here's the first thing. Here's the first way trust is more valuable than clarity. Clarity might help you right now. Trust will help you for a lifetime. Clarity might give you the answer for this one decision, but trust will be there for a lifetime. The difference between clarity and trust is similar to the difference between a painkiller and true healing. We often long for the narcotic of clarity because we want a quick fix. My wife and I are very much like this. I like making a decision so I can stop worrying about something. I worry about something, just give me the decision. Tell me what's going on. And then I'll stop worrying. It could be terrible in news, but I want the news. It could be the worst possible outcome, but once I've got it, I'm like, good, I can just put that in mind. I don't have to think about it anymore. Clarity takes us out of the uncomfortable. Clarity takes us out of a place of dependence. Clarity makes us feel like we're back in control. But is that what we need the most? Do we need to be in control? Do we need to be the ones that have it all planned out and all mapped out? Do we need to be in control? If God gave us clarity, that may or may not help us with a particular decision, yeah, but it would never help us again. Because we only ask for clarity about the things we partially know about. I've got clarity in that thing. But you probably don't have clarity like God has clarity, right? You probably don't understand the universe, all of the various things that could impact what's coming up. So you walk with this kind of false sense of security that because you know a little bit of information, somehow that's going to save you. Let's say you own an orchard. It's on beautiful land. Makes a lot of money. And with that money, you've built an amazing home for you and your family. You've got investments and insurance all laid out. Drive a nice car. You're almost at retirement age and you think you've got a great nest egg for you. It's all there ready to go and you've done everything you could to secure your future. And then it rains a little bit. Clarity. If only I'd known, what would you have done? Trust in God will help us for a lifetime, even when the circumstances are just unfathomable. I can trust a God who loves me. Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore." Those who trust the Lord don't thrive because they always have clarity, but because they deem the one who holds the future worthy of their soul's deepest rest. The security we long for doesn't come from knowing the future, but from knowing and trusting God. The security we long for doesn't come from knowing the future, but from knowing and trusting God. I've seen comment after comment, I've heard statement and conversation after conversation about the state of the world, what's happening, and what it means, and what's coming, and what we should be looking for, and what we should work against, and how we should do this, and what we should... All of that, in an attempt to understand and get some clarity about where, our place and what we're supposed to do as churches. I've been asked many times, what's the future of the church? What should we be focusing on? Where should we be going? It's actually exactly the same as it's always been. It's always been about loving people. It's always been about loving Jesus. It's always been about following Christ. It's always been about being obedient to God. It's always been about being set free from sin. It's always been about the same thing for thousands of years. Nothing's changed. The world changes every day. Something new comes up. Some new disaster will appear. Even in our own personal lives, something we did not expect will come along. But there are no surprises for God. There's absolutely no surprise. When our world is shattered, when our world is torn apart, and we can't fathom what's going on, God knows. The security that we're so longing for, that we feel is under threat and under attack all around us. We feel our morals are being attacked. We feel our traditions are being assaulted. We feel that how we live is being dismantled. But our security doesn't come from getting clarity about what's happening. Now, when I preach, obviously, one of the things I want to do is preach out of the scripture. I don't just want to skim across the top and give you the scripture references and tell you just kind of it says this and it says that. I want to understand hearing the voice of God and the Word of God. That's what I want to do. And I want you to do that too. I want you to hear the voice of God and the Word of God. I could expound on different scriptures and give you all of that, but I want you to hear the Word of God. I want you to hear from Him. I want you to recognize His voice. I want you to recognize that it's God speaking to you. It's your relationship with him. It's not your relationship with me as the pastor or the preacher or any of that kind of stuff. It's your relationship with him. So when I share from the word of God, I pray that you might hear your God clear. I could preach on end times. I could preach on Revelation. I could go into a whole bunch of stuff about where we're at and what's coming and try to explain to you the current events and what they mean and all of that stuff. But do you know what? It doesn't matter if you believe Jesus is coming back. He loves you. The Holy Spirit was sent to be your helper, and you have a mission here on earth in being obedient to him. Knowing the future doesn't matter. Don't misunderstand me. Clarity isn't a bad thing. Often, I still pray for clarity. I make a decision. God, give us, show us what we need to do. It's often the fruit of faith in action, clarity. When you step out in faith, God provides clarity. Right? But we often demand the clarity before we do anything in faith, in quotation marks. See, if you have clarity, it's easy to have faith. If you know the water's deep enough, you'll jump in. It's easy. It doesn't require any faith, really. Unless that's murky and you don't know how deep it is, you either have to have faith or just be a bit dumb. And then you probably get similar results. It's not a bad thing. It's often the fruit of faith in action. But don't rush past the seasons of life that feel unclear. It's necessary to be in a place where you don't know what's going on. It's necessary. Otherwise, you will continue to be in charge and in control. Unless you are brought to a place of utter dependence on God, you will continue to usurp his position and take control. I know I'll do that. Don't live in the future and miss the preciousness of what God is trying to teach you right now. If you learn to trust God, even in unclear seasons, your efforts will bear sweet fruit for the rest of your life and for all eternity. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine who didn't have a job. And they were involved in ministry in the church, and this was quite some time ago, so don't worry, it's no one here. they're involved in ministry in the church, and I said, hey, you know, and they were lamenting the fact that they didn't have a job. I said, well, let's pray. We'll pray you get a job, right? I said, just go and just do anything. And I said, oh, I want to do something that kind of aligns with my calling and my gifts. I was like, huh? And I said, well, you know, because, you know, I know God's calling me to this, so I want to get a job that's doing stuff that's similar to what God called me to do. I went, right. So, when you're going for a job because you can't afford your rent and you need to eat, and somebody offers you a job that isn't, in your words, aligned with your calling or your gifting, what are you going to do? Oh, I'd turn it down and just wait until God gave me a job that was, you know, I knew was God's kind of job. They were so certain about their future that they were willing to starve to death, not based on trusting God, but based on, I know what's coming. I know how God is going to implement his solution for me. I know how he's going to do things because I've already determined in my mind and I understand and I know and I appreciate what God is going to do. What if God is not going to do what you want? If our God only does things that we're comfortable with and happy with, then it's probably not God. He's starting to look an awful lot like us. right? If God seems to always be agreeing with you and what you want, then maybe it ain't God. Because I would suspect that an omniscient, omnipresent, a God who is everywhere, who knows everything, is going to have a slightly different perspective from you and me. Okay. Clarity, the second, my first one was clarity might help for now, trust will help for a lifetime. My second point is this: clarity allows you to move on. Trust allows God to move in. Clarity allows you to move on. Oh, if I just understood why this tragedy happened, I can move on. But when we don't understand, there's a space for God to move in. Those who trust the Lord don't thrive because they always have clarity, but because they deem the one who holds the future worthy of their soul's deepest rest. One of the hardest parts of unclear seasons is feeling stuck, right? How many of you have felt or are currently feeling a bit stuck? Anyone? Anyone at all? Good. Okay. We feel stuck. It's like we can't move forward in any areas of life until we resolve the unclear area. Does it feel like that sometimes? Like there's this bit that's unclear. There are options, but there's this bit that's unclear to me, and I'm just not sure. There's these things that I can kind of see, but I can't see all of it, and there's this bit that just keeps me from moving because it just feels I'm just not certain about what could happen. What if it goes wrong? How many people ask that question of themselves? What if it doesn't work out what if it works out in the worst possible way and everything just collapses and goes wrong? You may have heard Dr. Kay talking about when she first took over the church in Mongolia. And she said, she prayed. She was talking to another pastor friend of hers, and she said, "What should I do taking over this church?" He said, "Just pray that you don't destroy it." And Kay spent most of her time pastoring that church going, "God, please don't let me destroy this church." But I want you to remember two truths when you're looking at something it's unclear and you're stuck. Firstly, if you do nothing in this present season except deepen your trust in God, it'll be one of the most productive seasons of your life. If you do nothing except deepen your trust in God. James chapter 1 verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The product of clarity is a decision. The product of trust is a relationship. Which is more productive in the long run? I appreciate Anne von Voskamp's observation. Too often we want clarity and God wants us to come closer. You read the Psalms. You read the cry of David's heart to God. It wasn't the confidence of a king. It was the cry of the lost. Is it possible that God is allowing this season of waiting to deepen your communion with Him? Second, God may be slowing you down in some areas of life, but He doesn't want you to stop moving. Don't sit on the sideline while you wait for clarity in one area. God usually gives us clarity not while we're sitting on our hands and fixating on a decision, but while we're actively focused on His mission. If there's one area of your life that you don't have clarity in, but there's another area of your life that you have clarity and you know that God is calling you to do, then just do that. I often tell people that are trying to find out what God is calling them to do is just do the last thing He told you to do and keep doing it. It's pretty simple. Often when we're busy crying out to God to tell us what to do, he's kind of going, I did. I told you what to do and you're not doing it. Oh, God, please, I just, show me. And he shows it. No, not that, but the other things. Show me, don't show me that thing again. I've seen it too many times. Just show me something new and fresh and exciting and novel that I'm interested in. Don't show me the thing I don't want to do. Get on with it. I don't really know what God's calling me to do. Do you know the Bible is full of things that God is telling all of us to do? So start doing those things. Just do the things that God tells every Christian to do, and you're being obedient to him. Even if you have no idea why you're doing it, do the stuff God asks you to ask everybody to do. Start there. And when you've started there, what you may find is that God goes, good, and asks you to do something else. Often when I'm stuck, it's because I didn't do the last thing God asked me to do. I needed a bit more clarity. Need to put some fleece out. Is it wet? No, it's dry. Okay, I'll put another one out. I'll talk to someone in authority and I'll talk to them. No, they got it wrong. Maybe I should find someone else. Is there someone else in authority over here? I'll talk to them. How about if I go a bit higher than them? Surely that's not what... We can spend an awful lot of time being stuck, trying to figure out when we can find someone who can tell us what we want to hear. Here's the third thing. This is the last of my points here. Clarity gives you something to run to. Trust gives you someone to run to. One of the most precious gems in this demystifying decision-making book is a story that the author tells about her son after he made a poor decision. I wouldn't know anything about that. If you feel uncertain about the past or future, be encouraged by this little story. So this is Amy Joseph, she writes this. My 9-year-old son stood with his bicycle at the top of the steep hill in front of our home. His gaggle of neighborhood friends stood at the base of the hill where my husband and I were doing some gardening. Suddenly, my son cried out from the top of the hill, "Hey guys, watch this." My husband and I immediately looked up in alarm as those are dangerous words coming from a young 9-year-old boy. Much to our surprise, our son's next move was not to ride down the hill on the bike, but to send the bike down the hill without a rider. Our eyes moved back and forth between the bike, which was picking up speed, and the new-to-us car towards which it was heading. Sure enough, the bike slammed into the side of the car as we watched in shock and horror. My son, recognizing what he had done and not even understanding himself why he had done it, began running down the hill. I fully expected him to run to his room in embarrassment. But he did something we did not expect. He ran directly into my husband's arms, paying my husband one of the greatest compliments of his life. In a moment when fear of shame and consequences might have made him run from his father, he chose to run to his arms. He knew his father well enough to know that there would surely be consequences. But he also knew that his father loved him far more than he was disappointed in him. Joseph's story helps us see the all-surpassing value of trust. Trust not only helps us make decisions without being paralyzed by fear, but also gives us someone to run to even when we make poor decisions. That is so reassuring to me as a pastor, because I think one time in my life, I can't remember when, but I made a poor decision. In conclusion, run to your father's arms. Feeling clarity, understanding what's needed, and having all kinds of wisdom isn't always a stamp of God's approval or a guarantee of good outcomes. Trust in God gives us confidence that regardless of the outcome, we have a loving and sovereign Father who's always with us and ready to embrace us in his loving arms. When you look at the prodigal son, he's really messed up. He's really messed up. He's got his inheritance and it's gone. He's messed up. The last kind of thing he's supposed to get, he got it and he spent it, it's gone. And he's living with pigs and he's eating pig feet. And then there's this scripture, which I think is so, it's really kind of me. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, and it says this, "So he got up and he went to his father." That's it. He didn't do some, and you know, when he went to his father, he didn't really know what was going to happen. He just was so desperate he needed to go to his father. And sometimes the situations we're in, we just need to be desperate enough to go to our father. "Oh no, I got it, God. I'll sort it for you. I've got this sorted, God. I'll let you know when I'm done, and then you can be happy with me. Okay? Good." Sometimes we just need to be desperate enough to say, "You know what? I'm going back to him. I just need to go to him." Our future is unknown, but God's character and promises are not. That's what I trust in. People say, "Oh, how could you have kids nowadays? Look what's happening to the world." So, God hasn't changed. Trust in God gives us confidence that regardless of the outcome, our future is unknown, but God's character and promises aren't. Let's rest today knowing our God is supremely trustworthy and will redeem all of our decisions for his glory and our good. Do you know if you're in leadership in the body of Christ, or you have a role that has responsibility in the body of Christ, you need to understand something. You can get 100% wrong and God still loves you. You can get it totally wrong. And if you get it totally wrong, God is not going to change how he feels about you. Do you know how liberating that is as a leader? I could get it totally wrong. There'd be lots of times I've got something wrong and I go, "God, you're going to have to redeem this mess that I've made." Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm going to close on this. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And we know that in all things, no matter how well the service goes or doesn't go, we have enough food, we don't have enough food to feed everybody. We have enough money to do the things that we think God wants us to do, or we don't have enough money. We know that all things God works for the good of those who love him. He will work every situation for your good. He will work every situation, no matter how terrible it is, no matter how hopeless it seems, that there's no chance, that it's not going to work, it's not going to happen, nothing good is going to come of it. No matter how many times you say that, God will work all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. If you have given your life to Christ this morning, or you are in the process of being saved, let me speak to you as well. You might not know whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, but I'm telling you right now, God added you to a number in the process of being saved. It's worked really well thus far. And I trust God to take even what I preach and the mistakes I make and help you hear from him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are faithful, that you are true, and we can trust you. Lord, when we get it wrong, when we're distracted away from you, when we